is almost saying goodbye. We thank Allah for witnessing it. Now is the time perhaps to be reminded of Zakatul Fitr that is due over every person in your household, including the unborn fetus. And inshallah you do that. And as you know, zakat is different from charity. Zakat is something like a tax. And there are two kinds of it. Zakatul Fitr, at the end of the fasting, and it should be out before the Eid prayers. And then Zakatul Mal, that is something else. Basically, every amount of money you hoarded over and above your expenses for the span of 1 year, 2.5% of that should be spent upon certain indications. And there are formulas also that would cover other possessions than money, like working money, like real estate, like if you are raising animals, if you are farming and the harvest and the plants, etc. I'm going to suggest to the mosque to arrange a special lecture on how to calculate your zakat. And now to part 22, I would like just to make a few stops along that part, and perhaps Surah Al-Ahzab gives us broadly three messages to the Mu'mins. The one addresses all the believers, men and women. The second addresses mainly women, and the third addresses specifically the wives of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The message that addresses all the believers, men and women, however, makes a point in emphasizing that it is for men and for women, lest somebody would not be paying attention to that. So that it be known that Islam came for men and women, and it didn't come for men only, it didn't come for men more than women. And the surah delineates the mother virtues that should be taken care of by believing men and women. And so it reads, Innal Muslimina wal Muslimat. All the Muslim men and women who believe, wal Mu'minina wal Mu'minat. The believing men and the believing women, wal Qanitina wal Qanitat. The devout men and the devout women, وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ the men who are true to their word and the women who are true to their word, وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَالصَّابِرَاتِ the men who are patient in adversity and the women who are patient in adversity, وَالْخَاشِعِينَ وَالْخَاشِعَاتِ the men who humble themselves before Allah and the women who humble themselves before Allah, وَالْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُتَصَدِّقَاتِ men who give in charity and women who give in charity, وَالصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ men who are fasting and women who are fasting. And the fasting here is more inclusive than specifically being the fasting of the month of Ramadan, of food and drink. But fasting means refraining from. And in its wider sense, it is refraining from doing inappropriate or haram things. والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات, the men who guard their chastity and the women who guard their chastity, so that both men and women are equally required to be chaste human beings. Contrary to common belief, even in Muslim country, they are more lax. A family would be more lax with the boy, but more rigid with the girl. This is cultural. It is not the Islamic requirement. The Islamic requirement is for both men and women to guard their chastity. والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات, those who remember God unceasingly, incessantly, whether they are men and whether they are women, to those, to this, following this list, أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. Allah has prepared for them forgiveness and a mighty reward. And so we are all in it, men and women who are believers and who follow the Islamic faith. And upon fulfilling these requirements, therefore, the following verse would say, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not for a believing person, whether he is a man or a woman, if a matter has been decided and settled by Allah and His Prophet, they cannot claim that they have any personal opinion apart from that. And when Allah and His Apostle have settled a matter, the only response would be, we hear and we obey. Of course, this is not negating the human mind, because in the Islamic Sharia, there are areas where there is no alternative to the human mind, and left for interpretation, and left for ijtihad. You do your best of thinking, but when the matter has been clearly decided, the only response is we have to obey it. And therefore, the rulings in Islam are divided into two kinds of rulings. One is called in Arabic al-ahkam al-tawqifiyya. It is obligatory, like the prayer takes this form, like fasting in the month of Ramadan, all the ibadat, all the hudud, and a few other ayahs are ahkam tawqifiyya, obligatory. Otherwise, there are the ahkam that leave a leeway for thinking, especially called al-ahkam al-muallala. الحكم يدور على العلة, that there is a حكم based on a reason for that ruling. And here it can be said that if the reason changes, then it would be safe for the ulama to change the ruling in according to the new reason. Now I would like to mention the invocations in this verse, in this surah, for women in general, apart from men, and it addresses mainly the chastity of your appearance. The first part for men and women addressed the chastity all in all, in your heart, in your doings, in your sayings, in your thinking, as well as your appearance. Here perhaps it lays some emphasis on the outfit of women, on the dress code of women. And in Islam we know there is a dress code, asking the women to dress in a modest way, so as not to be causing incitement or raising sexual airs and that kind of thing. And it begins with the women of the Prophet, but it addresses all the women, as Allah addresses Prophet Muhammad, saying, يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك وبناتك ونساء المؤمنين يدنين عليهن من جلابيبهن. ذلك أدنى أن يعرفنا فلا يؤذين. O you prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of all the believers to dress in a modest way so that it reveals their identity. It declares who they are and what they are, and therefore they shall not be harassed. This is an invocation by the verse. I think many Muslims heed this verse, but I'm afraid to say that many others are yet to heed it, inshallah. Many, especially of our young generation, perhaps are not aware that in Islam there is something that is called the appropriate dress code and the necessity of modesty. And you can notice that when you go to weddings and functions, etc., you find that our daughters need to be advised by their parents and by someone like me, speaking non-specifically, but I'm sure the message will be taken, inshallah. And then the third set of rules is specific for the wives of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. And it says, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, O you wives of the Prophet, لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. You are different from all the other women. You are a special category. And it requires them to behave in a certain way. And this is the uniqueness of the rulings for Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. And they are recorded, the specifics about the wives of the Prophet are six. Number one, if they sin, they would have double the punishment. And if they do good, they will have double the reward. And second, the wives of the Prophet should be home-based, staying at home. And third, their number was nine at one single time. And of course, it was only the Prophet. But the other Muslims cannot have nine wives at a time. And I'll comment on this later. And then, whereas a Muslim can divorce perhaps one of his wives and marries one instead if he has four, but the Prophet was told that he doesn't have that option. You cannot divorce and replace, even if some other women were eligible or you like them, etc. But this is your lot, and you are not allowed to divorce and marry another one instead. Then the wives of the Prophet would not marry after the Prophet died. So the widow of the Prophet is the mother of the believers, and nobody can marry their mother. And therefore, this is unique to the widows of the Prophet, whereas any other widow in Islam has the option to remarry. And then Allah, in particular, invokes them to study the Quran and the wisdom that is coming down in their homes. Quite often, much of the Quran was revealed when Angel Gabriel brought it to the Prophet in his home. And of course, the wives of the Prophet are the first liners in receiving this and studying it. A little comment about the marital life of Prophet Muhammad, because quite often I encounter some of our Muslim brothers who would say, I'm going to take a second wife, maybe a third wife or a fourth. And when you ask him why, he would say, just for the Sunnah. Well, if you look at the Sunnah, you will find that Prophet Muhammad in his marital life went through two stages. The one was a 25 years of monogamy, a single wife, Khadija, living in their home, raising their children. And when she died, the second phase was the polygamous phase, which I just pointed out to you was not open for emulation by the other Muslims, because this was the specificity of the family life of the Prophet. And now we move to Surah Saba. And of Surah Saba, Sheba, I would like to make two stops, or rather one stop. In this surah, the universality of Islam has been declared. As you know, Allah sent to humanity many messengers, many prophets. But as you notice, each of them went to a special people, his people, and his message covered a part of the time. Even until Musa came, and Musa's mission was to the children of Israel, and his mission was to take them out of the bondage of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And when Isa came, in his words, and I am quoting the New Testament now, I came to guide the lost sheep of Israel. So even Isa came to the children of Israel. But when Muhammad came, it was the culmination of all the long chain of messages sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including all the prophets and messengers, going through Christianity and Judaism, and sealed and crowned by the message of Prophet Muhammad, whom Allah addresses in the Quran in Surah Saba, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. So he's sent كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ, for all the people. It is not a local message, local in time or local in the people, but it is for all humanity as a giver of glad tidings and a warner of those who disobey. And this is very interesting when we put beside this that this Prophet whom Allah sent for all humanity, universal call, did not know any foreign languages. And the only language he spoke was his own, and even he couldn't read or write it. So we need a bit of a bridge between an illiterate and non-lettered prophet, and at the same time, he is supposed to give the call to all humanity with its various languages and various tongues. And obviously that link should be you, Muslims, who speak other languages, because you take Islam, you speak other languages, you go places, and you should carry Islam with you, addressing every people with their language in order to make Islam known to them. This is the message, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not confine the duty of the call to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but addressed him in the Quran saying, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Say, this is my call. I call to Allah upon clear vision, me and those who follow me, that is you, ladies and gentlemen. And especially in these days, of course, Islam is acutely in the news. Islam is suddenly the target of all. And the people are confused, fortunately, because at the one end of the spectrum, the president of the land says Islam is a religion of peace. On the other end of the spectrum, and go and listen to the radio talk shows that dribble hatred towards Islam, and who do not attack only terrorism or the terrorists, but they attack the Quran, they attack the Prophet, they even attack the God of Islam, Allah, and say this is not the Judeo-Christian God. Muslims have a separate God for themselves. They call Allah, and he's quite a cruel and a hating God. That's what they do. And I can't think of any other circumstance in our lives that laid upon our shoulders the duty of taking every initiative and going out to people with love in our hearts and a smile on our face. But we have to tell them what Islam really is. We have to explain to them, and we have to be honest. If I were a Christian American born in America, and I listen to the news and see what goes on, we complain that the image of Islam in America is distorted, but we forget to observe and notice that part of the distortion has been brought about by Muslims. And this is the burden we carry. We are working on two fronts. One, to educate Muslims what real Islam is, and one is to educate non-Muslims what real Islam is. And Allah will ask us about that on the Day of Judgment. And then I move to Surah Fatir, and here is declared that accountability is individual. And the surah says, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, that is, no bearer of burdens shall be made to bear another person's burden. The individuality of the accountability. Well, the Jews think we are the children of God and His beloved. We are the chosen race. The Christians think our sins have been prepaid by the blood of Jesus. But the Quran tells us that كل نفس بما كسبت رهينة. I bear responsibility for my choices. And therefore, we have to be careful. We carry our own responsibility, and the sine qua non of humanity, as God created humanity, is that it is a species that bears responsibility because He has given us the freedom to choose. And therefore, we stand accountable. And on the day of accountability, Allah will not punish someone else or kill someone or shed the blood of another person in order to atone for my sins. We bear our responsibilities. May Allah help us to stand honorably before Him on the day of judgment, although we will not get His pleasure and His Jannah by what we do, but by His own grace. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم والحمد لله رب العالمين.